Thank you very much, Ensemble. Appreciate the good music all week, and today is no exception to that. Thank the Lord for that. I'm glad you're here for chapel today, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us today. While they're joining you, I thought I might share something a bit. I found it a bit amusing that I came across recently. This fella put out a question on Twitter. He said, "What's the most bizarre thing that's ever happened while you were preaching?" Now, I know that if we were to poll the faculty, they all have some interesting stories, and they may not be exactly... Now, this was more of a broad spectrum type of following, okay? Not necessarily, you know, just independent Baptist. But I wanted to share a couple of those. What's some of the most bizarre things that have happened during preaching? One guy said this: our church did an anniversary service down by the lake. Sounds like a great idea, right? Have a lakeside service, have a picnic there. Our church did an anniversary service at the lake, and the pastor had his back to the water. Well, behind him for about 80% of the service, there was a lady on a paddleboard doing paddleboard yoga. Oh, all right. Dr. Lucan will tell you in homiletics exactly how to handle that when that happens, okay? One fellow said, "I was preaching at a revival meeting, and just as I was giving the invitation, there was a cuckoo clock on the wall behind me that went off. Turns out there was a family that had given that to the church about 50 years ago, and they wanted it in a prominent spot, so they put it on the platform right behind the preacher." What could possibly go wrong, right? One fellow said this: a visiting missionary missed a step leaving the platform, fell forward, did a full-on shoulder roll, and landed at the first row. She was unharmed. And then I'll conclude with this one. One fellow said, "I was preaching at a wedding. A lady in overalls with a raspy voice kept yelling, 'I object,' as a joke. I ignored her, but finally the groom turned and said, 'Shut up, Aunt Bertha.'" You never know when you get into some of these circumstances. Now, we are not trying to add to that list today, you understand? Okay? But sometimes on a Friday morning when you're starting to relax, maybe you need to be brought in just a little bit. All right, if you'd open your Bibles with me, please. If you had Old Testament, you had about a 60% or better chance of being right, but not today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where we are today. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Timothy 1. This is a message that the Lord has put on my heart. I was scheduled to preach at a different time, and the schedule ended up getting switched around. And I understand now more how it fits into the scheme of what the Lord's been giving us in chapel. But 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Timothy 1 is where we're going to be. What I'm going to attempt to do today is probably the more difficult type of preaching. And that is, I'm going to attempt to do a Bible word study, do it correctly, and not lose people in the process. Okay? If you fellas, you get into homiletics and expository preaching, you find out a lot of times it's easier to take a passage and just go through it line by line, break it down, make the application. To bounce around a little bit is often more difficult to do that, but I'm going to attempt to do that. I definitely need the Lord's help, and you knew that before I stepped into the pulpit anyway. But let's bow and ask the Lord for help as we begin the message this morning, can we? Lord, thank you this morning for the time that's been set aside for preaching. Lord, you know that I'm not able to do it unless you enable me, and I pray for your filling. I pray for your power on this time together. Pray, Lord, that you give us open hearts and help us to not just be hearers, but to be doers. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had something that was very valuable to you, something very important to you, could be your cell phone, could be your wallet, could be a personal treasure. It may not have a lot of value to a lot of other people, but it's very important to you, and you're not able to hang on to it. You have to find somebody else to look after this, to take care of it for you. What are you looking for in who you're going, what are you looking for in the person to whom you're going to entrust your valuables? Okay, what would you be looking for? Well, if you think somebody's trying to steal it, maybe you're looking for somebody that's big and strong and muscular. Okay? Maybe you're just looking for somebody that has good aim and a quick draw. All right? Maybe you're looking, maybe it's a different line. Maybe you're looking for somebody that's discreet, that can keep it and kind of keep it out of view and not advertise that they even have it, right? if we're talking about, in essence, what we're talking about is what parents do when they look for a babysitter. I have a very valuable treasure to me, and I'm going to entrust that to someone else's care for a period of time. This has nothing to do with my children, anything that they did, but when Samuel was born, my wife and I, you know, were there at the hospital. We entrusted Sarah to the care of her grandparents, my wife's parents, okay? Had no issues there. Well, you know, everything went fine. Well, then after everything had settled down, Samuel's come along, doctors checked him out, everything's fine. Then they bring Sarah up to the hospital visit to see her new little brother. When she shows up in the hospital room, she's got a big old gash right here, right above her eye, okay? Well, what in the world's going on? I mean, I entrusted her to her grandparents, not to a single guy dorm student, you know? Well, it turns out Grandpa was playing with her, and they were kind of playing chase. She was running around the coffee table and stumbled, fell, hit her head on the corner of the coffee table, so she got a nice little gash. It's healed over. There's no permanent scars, but so in the pictures from the hospital, we have a reminder of what happens when we entrust her to Pawpaw's care, okay? From then on, we ask Granny to do the babysitting, okay? But if you have something that's valuable, there's considerations that go into, to whom will I entrust my valuables? You with me? Now, with that being said, with the Lord's help, I want to preach on this topic this morning. You may not understand it now, but hopefully by the end of the message, we'll fully develop this. Here's my title this morning. You are trusted. Be trustworthy. You are trusted. Be trustworthy. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to read with me here in verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Turn over a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In both verses, we see a similar type of phrase here, to be put in trust or committed to my trust. All right? That's where I get the first part of my title, that is, you are trusted. I want you to see with me, number one, the choice to trust. The choice to trust. Now, when it comes to salvation, you have to make a choice to trust Christ alone for your salvation. Okay? We understand that. But that's not the context in which I want to emphasize trust today. In this context, there was a choice made to trust someone. Paul says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:1, he said that the glorious gospel of blessed God was committed to my trust. When I did a little word study on that word trust, I didn't find exactly what I was expecting to find. Okay, in both places, the word translated trust, or the whole phrase committed to my trust in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, is a form of the verb to believe. Okay? In John 3:16, you're familiar with that, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth on Him should not perish. That's the same word, to believe. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 6, we read, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That word believe means to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. Okay? You have already learned, no doubt, this semester whose word you can trust. Okay? It's very dangerous. Ask the teacher about assignment due dates. Don't ask a freshman. All right? Be careful about asking your roommates, what does the handbook say about so-and-so? Contact a representative of the Dean of Students office, right? But to trust means to consider something to be true and worthy of one's trust. In another sense, it means to entrust oneself in complete confidence. That's what we do for salvation, right? I have complete confidence that God's word is true. I cannot rely on myself. I must rely on God's word and on Christ's sacrifice alone for salvation. Okay? That is the idea of the term trust. But this also, this word meaning to trust or to believe, also has the idea of to entrust something to someone. Now, I was trying to think about how to illustrate that and how to keep college students' attention. And there's two good ways to get college students' attention. One is food, the other is money. Okay? Which one do I trust you with? Okay. Maybe neither. But I have here some home-baked brownies. Baked fresh last night, taken out just a little bit before they were supposed to, so they're just a little bit gooey. Smells good. Can I trust Dr. Lucan if I set this right here? I don't know. All right. But I need someone to take care of this. I need someone that I can trust. Okay, Joey is volunteering. That already pretty much eliminates him. Mr. Marco, yeah, I don't think so. Okay? But if I need someone in whom I can place confidence that if I entrust this to their care, they are going to take care of this for me. Smells good. I can confirm that no Mrs. Brays were harmed in the making of these brownies. Okay. All right, I need somebody that I can trust to look after these. Yeah, no, I'm not sure. I tell you what, the altar call's in 30 minutes for this place. I tell you what I'm going to do. I have somebody here I think I can trust. I'm going to give these to my daughter, all right? You just hang on to those for me, all right? Now, I am trusting her with something that most of you would find valuable, okay, more or less, especially as we get closer to lunchtime, all right? Now, you know, the rumblings begin to start. But if I need someone in whom I can have confidence, they're going to take care of it, they're going to handle it the way I want it handled, and not allow the ravening wolves to attack my valuable property, okay? Also known as guy dorm students, all right? But that's the word to trust, or it's from the root word pistuo, which is to believe or to have confidence in, okay? The word faithful is connected to this same word, okay? The word faith has it as a connection to this same word. This, so if I look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 then, if I say, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, let me say it another way. We were allowed of God to be trusted. Okay, the word allowed means approved. We'll come back to that at the end of the message. Okay, but we were trusted, we were approved by God to be trusted. You know, if you go to buy a house one day, that's what they're going to do to you. They're going to do a background check, and they're going to check income, and going to do credit check, and all kind of stuff. And then if a loan officer determines, okay, you're approved to be trusted, then we're going to loan you this money, charge you an exorbitant amount of money for that privilege, and expect you to pay it all back with a lot of interest. But what did they do? They approved you to be trusted, right? So that's one sense. Now, who made the choice to trust? Is this man making a choice to trust? 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You see, the choice to trust. Who made the choice to trust? God did. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Who did the trusting in that instance? God did. God entrusted something to Paul. All right, that's probably the more common word found all over the New Testament, all kind of forms. I found at least 15 or 16 times where this idea of this basic root word of trust and the idea of committed to my trust was used in different contexts. In Romans 3 and verse 2, we read that unto them, being the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, they were entrusted with the commandments of God and expected to handle them in accordance with what God wanted, right? Did Israel always handle them the way God wanted? No, but they were entrusted with that treasure. We read of Jesus in John 2:24. He did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. That word commit is our same word here to trust. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew they were not trustworthy. Luke 16, in a parable, Jesus said, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? If I can't trust you in little things, why would I trust you with something more valuable? Okay? So you see here the choice to trust. The first, there's two main words that we see here. The first one is the word that means to believe or to place trust in. Also, if you're in 1 Timothy, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. There's a second word here. This particular word is only used three times in the New Testament, but it is significant. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. It's the exact same phrase that we see earlier, but it's a different root word. Okay? This word here is used in 1 Timothy 6:20, and if you look right across the page at 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's used in verse number 12. Okay, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That phrase, committed unto him, is the second use of this word, this other word, commit or trust. Verse 14 is the third use of this word. So they're all right together. They're all used by Paul. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. All right? This second word here, which has the idea of trust, is the word that means property entrusted to another or deposit. Now, let's see. Here's something that most college students have never seen. $20 bill. Okay? Doesn't see a Baptist offering plate either. That's the ones. But anyway, that's another story. But if I have a $20 bill and I'm going to make a deposit, what am I doing? I'm going to go to the bank. I'm going to fill out a deposit slip. Yeah, you know, I realize you guys are all in the digital age, but you can't digitally deposit cash. Okay? We're probably getting there one day, but not yet. But I'm going to fill out a deposit slip. I'm going to put my name. I'm going to put my account number. And I'm going to say, I want you to deposit this in my account. Am I expecting that teller to go and spend it on whatever they want to spend it on? No. Am I expecting at some point to come back to the bank and say, I'd like my $20 back? Yeah. I'd like to say I'd like my $20 back with interest, but we know how that works at the bank. Okay? That's not going to happen. But if I'm going to go make a deposit, what am I doing? I am entrusting my money to them, expecting them to keep it safely, and then return it to me at some point, right? That's our second word here that means trust. That is the idea of to make a deposit. So if you look at back at 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is deposited with you. That's what it means. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've deposited with him against that day. Verse number 14, that good thing which was deposited with you, keep by the Holy Ghost. Let me take a count here. Oh, looks like all the brownies that are on my plate are still there. Okay, Sarah, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. I'd watch that other Sarah. But I'd be more concerned about the faculty members behind you. Okay. Especially the one with the gray coat. So we see, first of all, the choice to trust. God made a choice to trust somebody. Now, if I'm making the choice to trust my homemade, gooey, soft brownies, all right, that's important to me. I want somebody that's going to do my wishes with that, right? If I'm going to deposit my money with the bank, I want somebody that is going to do what I want with that. I'm going to be selective. You notice I didn't walk down here to the single guys and say, hey, would you hang on to this money for me? Okay, I thought about it. But, you know, I didn't want them to ruin the illustration. I want somebody that I can trust. That's how we opened up our conversation, right? If you have something's valuable to you, you are going to be very selective with who you trust to care for your valuables. When God said, I have something that's very valuable, who did He choose to trust? Humans. People. Why would God trust me? Why would God trust you? I don't have a great answer for that question. But the bottom line is you are trusted. I want you to, we see number one, the choice to trust. I want you to see with me number two, the content of the trust. In other words, what has been entrusted? What has been deposited? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. First of all, the content of the trust is the gospel. We've heard a lot of preaching about that this semester, have we not? Okay, Romans 1:16 is our theme verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. Now, when Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel, I want you to think back with me to the parable of the talents for a minute. Can you do that? You remember the parable of the talents? Where the master gave one servant five, he gave one servant two, he gave one servant one. That's Matthew 25. Okay, the one that had five went and traded and made five more. The one that had two went and traded and made two more. And then the one servant went and said, oh, this is so valuable, I don't dare lose it. And he went and hid it in the earth. Was that servant commended for keeping it safe? No, that servant was condemned for not using it for its intended purpose. Okay? Now, when I say you are entrusted with the gospel, which servant are you more like? Okay? In many cases, Bible college students can get something like this. Well, the gospel's important. I got to understand it. I've got to be able to defend it. I've got to be able to explain it. The gospel is being redefined and being attacked. And yes, that's all true. People want to call a lot of things the gospel that aren't truly the gospel according to the New Testament. And we can be all fired up about defining it correctly and defending the definition. But then if we're not careful, we wrap it up in a napkin, lock it in the safe or bury it in the ground and don't share it. Right? See, when the gospel was entrusted to you and entrusted to me, it is kept safe by distributing. Now, usually we think of keep safe, that means I've got to guard it. But the gospel was entrusted for distribution. Okay? There are some things that are entrusted for safekeeping and return back to the owner. But the gospel was entrusted for distribution. Most of you are hoping that these brownies are eventually going to be for distribution, right? I don't have enough for everybody. We might distribute some of those after chapel's over. But the gospel was entrusted to you and to me for distribution. So if we take our candle and hide it under a bushel, and it can be the prettiest, most fundamental candle you've ever seen, and that light doesn't shine anywhere, am I a good steward of the gospel? No. It's not enough to have it correct, to have all the pieces in order. It must be distributed. That's what Paul said of himself. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He told Timothy, the glorious gospel, blessed God, which is committed to my trust. Later on in 1 Timothy 6, he told Timothy that was something that was committed to your trust. And by application, the message, the truth, the life-changing power of the gospel was entrusted. So who made the choice to trust? God did. What did he entrust? He entrusted the gospel. To whom did he give his trust? You. You are trusted. Be trustworthy. So the content of the trust, first of all, we see the gospel. Number two, I want you to see with me another thing that has been entrusted or deposited, and that is preaching. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you? 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. First Corinthians 9 and verse number 16, please. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That word committed is our first word, to believe in someone or to trust them. You know, the word dispensation, that's there is the root, the meaning of that word is to a household manager. In other words, one who manages another's goods. So what Paul is saying here is I have been entrusted with someone else's valuables. I'm to manage them for their benefit, and that has been committed to me. I've been entrusted with it. This is a Bible college. This is a preacher's school. Okay? And what has one of the things that has been entrusted to you is the preaching of the gospel. Not just knowing the gospel, not just distributing it, but the preaching of the gospel. Right? If you have to be kicked and prodded and begged to preach the gospel, there's something wrong. If you are scared to death to preach the gospel, there might be something right there if there's a respect. Okay? But if you're unwilling to get up and do what God has asked you or called you to do, if you are not excited about preaching the gospel, then that was a bad place to place trust. Why should I trust you if you won't go and do what I asked you to do? Right? If I have a message that needs to be delivered and I ask Josiah, hey, would you take this message and deliver it to Mr. Clark for me? He works on it. He gets the message exactly right. And then I see him in 2 hours. I say, did you talk to Mr. Clark? He's like, nah. Well, why? I haven't seen him. Did you go looking for him? No. I figured if God wanted me to talk to him, he'd bring him across my path. What good did it do me to give him my message if he won't share the message I gave him? Right? You have been entrusted with the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 says, if I preach the gospel, verse 16, I have nothing to glory of. It's nothing to brag about. God's called you to preach, and you preach. All you've done is you're an unprofitable servant. We have done that which was our duty to do. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In fact, I'm derelict in my duty if I don't. For if I do this thing willing, I have reward. But if against my will, a dispensation. In other words, even if I don't want to, I have a responsibility to. You know, there is a natural timidity sometimes. I don't know how I'm going to be, except most of you don't enjoy being rejected. And maybe there's one or two of you that are just, you know, a little bit off, and that's fun for you. But most of us deep down don't really want to be rejected. Okay? Most of us want to be liked. And so there's a tendency to say, well, I'm not sure if I want to share this message because I don't know how they're going to receive it. It's our responsibility to deliver the gospel message clearly because God said deliver the message. It's not dependent on will they like me for saying this. Okay? Sometimes there's just a fear of speaking in public. Sometimes there's other reasons, but you know what? You, if God has called you to preach, young man, you have a responsibility to share the gospel. You don't get to say, well, I'm not good enough at it. I don't want to do it. I'm scared. I'm not comfortable. Preach the gospel. Okay? It's a responsibility that's been trusted to you. And God has already decided to trust you with it. Now you need to live up to the trust. Okay, what has been the content of the trust? We see the gospel was entrusted to Paul. It's been entrusted to us. We see that preaching as a ministry was entrusted. Titus 1:3, Paul said the same thing. But in due times man hath manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God my Savior. Each one of you who has experienced a call of God on your life to the ministry of preaching could say the same thing. Preaching has been committed to you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 7. We see another thing here. Would you turn over there with me? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There is at times a specific ministry that will be committed to you. Galatians 2, verse number 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. You understand the context here? Okay? But here Paul said, Peter had a specific ministry. God gave me a different ministry. Okay? What I want you to understand is this. You have been and will be entrusted with a ministry, but your ministry may not look the same as his ministry. Your ministry may not look the same as her ministry. Okay? Did Pastor Bray pastor a church for many years? Yes. Did Pastor Atkinson pastor a church for many years? Yes. Did they pastor the same church? No. Okay. Were they in the same state? No. Okay. Did those ministries look exactly the same? No. What was Pastor Bray's responsibility? To pastor the people God gave him and to shepherd that ministry for the glory of God in that area. Okay. Your ministry doesn't have to look like somebody else, but if God gives you a specific ministry, it's your job to fulfill that ministry, not try to do somebody else's. Not your dog, remember? Okay? You take care of your dog. You take care of your responsibility. Okay? okay? But God will entrust a specific ministry to you. And while I'm at it, let me just chase this rabbit a little bit. God has entrusted the teaching of life of Christ and major prophets to Brother Spencer, not you. God has entrusted the teaching of elementary education courses to Mrs. Smith, not you. Okay? Don't try to do somebody else's job. You do your job to the best of your ability. When God gives you a ministry, you worry about your youth group. You worry about your evangelistic meetings. Now, am I saying you can't learn from other people? No. But what I am saying is if your ministry doesn't look exactly like somebody else's ministry, the bottom line is, am I doing that which was entrusted to me by God? When God gives you a ministry, that is entrusted to you. That is your responsibility. So the content of the trust, we see the gospel, we see preaching, we see a specific ministry. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, I want to see this point here. We see a heritage. We see a heritage. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 20. We've already read it. O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust. We see a similar statement in another part of the pastorals where Paul said, that good thing which is in thee with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay? There are ministry gifts that were committed to him. But I want you to see also a heritage. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What was that? Well, if you look back at 1 Timothy 1, in verse number 3, Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. What was entrusted to Timothy? In part, it was to carry on the ministry of somebody else. Paul had started that church there at Ephesus, right? And now what has been committed to him was the job of continuing on with the ministry at Ephesus. Some of you will be called of God to go and plant a brand new church somewhere. And that's a great ministry if that's what God wants you to do. You can grow with the church. You can create your own problems. Okay? Some of you will be led of God to take over the ministry of someone else. They've established it to a certain point. You'll be led to take it over and continue on in a certain vein. Okay? You inherit somebody else's problems. But if a ministry is entrusted to you, whether you start it up from scratch, go to the mission field, win souls to Christ, get a church established, whether you inherit an established existing ministry, that has been entrusted to you for safekeeping. Paul had left Timothy a heritage, had he not? You think that was not a heritage in all the time that Timothy's traveled with Paul and Paul's taught him, Paul's invested him, Paul called Timothy my own son in the faith. He has poured his life into him. What was the special that Brother Ream played a little while ago? Old-time religion. What was Paul expecting Timothy to carry on? The old paths. He was not expecting Timothy to take the church at Ephesus in a more contemporary direction. Okay? And there will be times when a ministry will be entrusted to you and it's your responsibility to keep it on the old paths. That's not as easy as it sounds, you understand? Okay? But there will be times when a heritage will be entrusted to you. That is being entrusted to you now. There's a reason parents and pastors have encouraged you to come here, supported you to come here. Okay? There's a responsibility on us as the faculty to teach you the Word of God plainly. But when that heritage of the Word of God and right Bible doctrine is handed down to you, we're expecting you to take it and continue on in the same paths. Okay? Not to take it and, well, let's see if we can modernize it and update it. Not when it comes to doctrine. Okay? When it comes to building codes, sure. Okay, but when it comes to doctrine, no. But there will be a heritage that is entrusted to you at some point. The gospel has been entrusted. Preaching has been entrusted. A personalized ministry has been entrusted. And when those things are entrusted to you, or in other words, the content of the trust, you have been trusted. Be trustworthy. Number three, I want you to see with me the concern of the trust. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 again. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Okay? The concern of the trust, number 3. In other words, who should I be concerned about pleasing? It's right here in verse number 4. Not as pleasing men, but God. Number three, the concern of the trust. When you have been entrusted with the gospel, you've been entrusted with preaching, you've been entrusted with a ministry, you've been entrusted with a heritage, you've been entrusted with a family, you've been entrusted with a bride or a groom, and you have that relationship trust. You've been entrusted with children. Whatever the case may be, when you've been entrusted, who should you be concerned about pleasing? God. All right? I have my nice, freshly baked, soft, gooey brownies over here. Okay? I'm expecting Sarah to do what I want her to do with them, not what you want her to do with them. If she did what you want her to do with them, there would be zero brownies on the plate right now. Because they would have been distributed amongst you already, right? But I entrusted that to her to do what I want her to do with it. When God gives you a ministry, it's not so you can impress people with, or what kind of attendance can I report? Okay? What kind of statistics can I report that'll make me look good at the pastor's fellowship? What kind of report can I give that makes me look like a big hot shot? Okay? How can I frame things in such a way that I can make my evangelistic ministry sound good in the periodicals? No, your job is to please the one who called you and the one who trusted you. Okay? The job is to please God. The word here, pleasing men or pleasing God, that word means, in one sense, to act in a fawning manner or to flatter. If I'm going to go to Rusty and I'm going to flatter him, what am I trying to gain? I'm trying to gain his approval. Okay? Not going to illustrate that. But another sense, it is to give pleasure to someone or to please them. If I am seeking to please God, then I'm going to do what God wants me to do with the gospel, right? If I'm seeking to please God, then I'm going to do what God wants me to do with the heritage I've been given. If I'm seeking to please God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do with the individualized ministry He's given to me. If I'm seeking to please God, I'm going to please God with my preaching, not Aunt Bertha. Okay? But what has been entrusted to me for the pleasure of God and the things that are entrusted to you, your responsibility is not to win friends and influence people for yourself. Your responsibility is to please the one who called you and the one who trusted you. Is this complicated? No, but what happens? Well, if I preach this message this way, then so-and-so might get mad with me. Well, if you're obnoxious in your presentation, you need to fix it. But if you're afraid to declare the plain truth of God's Word because you're afraid brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so won't like it, you're more scared of them than you are desirous to please God. That's called the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Okay? Our goal, the concern of our trust should be to please God. It's interesting here in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, as we were allowed of God, that word allowed means to be approved. The same word, a form of it, is used at the last phrase of the verse, which trieth our hearts. God tests our hearts. He tests it. It's the same term we see in 1 Peter 1:7, when He's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. The trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise and honor and glory. That term, tried with fire, it's the same term. And it's the idea of God is putting my actions to the test. All I need to be concerned about is, will I pass God's test? Not will I be popular. Not will I be written about in the publications. Not will I be blogged. Not will I be asked to speak at such and such a place. Not will I be, you know, introduced with a 10-minute flowery introduction everywhere I speak. No, my job is to bring pleasure to the one who called me, the one who entrusted this valuable to me. So you see the choice to trust. God made the choice to trust. Who did He trust? Us. Number two, we see the content of the trust. He entrusted the gospel and a ministry and a heritage. And the ministry specifically of preaching to us. Number three, we see the concern of the trust. When I have been trusted, who should I be concerned about pleasing? God. Number four, I want you to see the counting of trustworthiness. The counting of trustworthiness. Turn again with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, would you? 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is where I get my point here. The counting of trustworthiness. 1 Timothy 1 in verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He, what's the next word? counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That term faithful right there is a form of our word trust. Okay? In other words, he counted me trustworthy. This word count means, the root word means to lead or to guide, but a secondary meaning of that then is to engage in the process of thinking or to regard something. Okay? So, when I have my brownies here and I'm looking for someone to whom I might trust, I'm making an evaluation. Joey was way too eager. I'm not sure if I should trust that. Okay? Mr. Marco volunteered. He was sitting there at the back, but I don't want him critiquing my brownies. Okay? No, he wouldn't do that. He would enjoy it. Okay? But I'm making an evaluation, right? Yes, no, no, yes, maybe, maybe, yes. That's the one I want. That is the process of counting. It's a thinking process by which I decide who's worthy of trust. Okay? Who decided that you could be trusted? God did. Which means when you don't feel like you're trustworthy, that's okay. God decided He's going to trust you. Okay? If you're humble, you don't feel worthy of being entrusted with the gospel. You don't feel worthy of being entrusted with a heritage. You don't feel worthy of the ministry that's been entrusted to you. But who did the counting? God did the counting. 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, He counted me faithful. But what did He do before that? I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me. Okay? The word enable means to cause one to be able to do something. Okay? God enabled you to do what He asked you to do. Okay? So do I, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Why? Because if I preach the gospel, it's because God enabled me to do it. If God enabled me to do it, He expects me to do it. Thank God for letting me participate in this process, but I have no excuse and I have nothing to brag about. Why do I have no excuse? Because He has enabled me. He has made you able to do what He's asked you to do. I don't think I can do that. Yeah, you can't, but God will help you. Notice the last part. All right, well, 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord who hath enabled me for the account of me faithful. Now look over at 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. So how am I going to be trustworthy? The counting of trustworthiness. All right, I want to be trustworthy. How do I do it? Number one, I've got to understand that God enables me. Number two, I've got to understand that God's the one that counts me faithful. Number three, I've got to commit some things to the Lord. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, convinced, that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That term committed unto Him is our word to deposit. Just like in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, Timothy, there are some things that were deposited to you, committed to your trust. Here, Paul said, I've committed some things to God. How are you going to be faithful? You're going to have to deposit the accounting with God. In other words, you're going to have to say, all right, God, I'm going to trust your word. If you said in your word, this is the way to do it, then I'm going to do it this way no matter what the blogs say, no matter what TV preachers say, no matter what it looks like the results are, I'm going to follow your word to the best of my ability. God, it looks like I'm not real successful. Looks like I'm not real popular. You know what you got to do? You got to commit the accounting process to God. I've got to commit the accounting process to God, and I've got to trust the enabling of God. God will enable you to do what He's asked you to do, but God didn't enable Moses to turn water into blood until he went down to Egypt and then dipped out of the river and then poured it out. There's times when God's not going to enable you until you get off your seat and start doing what He told you to do. Okay? The counting of trustworthiness. God has counted you faithful. God will enable you. God makes the final score, so to speak, on whether you were successful or not in His eyes. But you must commit those things to Him. All right, God, I'm going to follow your rules. I'm going to do it your way. And I'm going to let you handle the scorekeeping at the end. You have been trusted. Be trustworthy. God has entrusted the gospel and a ministry and specific things to you. How can you be trustworthy? By doing with those items that are on deposit with you what the depositor, God, wants to be done with them. Are you being trustworthy? Let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. Our application, our invitation this morning is pretty straightforward. Are you acting worthy of the trust that's been given you with the gospel? Are you doing with the gospel what God wants you to do? Are you fellows doing with the ministry of preaching what God wants you to do with it? Are you worried about your ministry and not somebody else's? Are you worried about the heritage? Are you concerned with the heritage that God's given you and doing what? And as we heard yesterday, we are created in the image of God. We are to reflect God to those around us. Are you acting in a trustworthy manner in that regard? How many of you would say, this morning the Lord spoke into my heart about an area in which I need to be more trustworthy. I'm going to commit that to the Lord with His help. Would you lift a hand this morning? God's spoken to me. Yes. Thank you. Put it down. All right. My final application is this. How many of you say, to the best of my ability, I want to do this, but I need God's help, and I'm going to commit to the Lord to let Him enable me instead of trying to do it on my own. Is that you? Would you slip up? Oh, yeah. There's a bunch of us. Commit that to the Lord this morning. You are trusted. Be trustworthy. Lord, we're not worthy of Your trust. We're not worthy of being entrusted with the gospel. We're not worthy of being entrusted with a ministry. But You have entrusted it to us, and the only way we can be pleasing to You is through Your enabling. Help us, we pray. Help us to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless in this time of invitation, please, in Jesus' name.